friends, during the course of any given year, I will read a number of books. Books not only just for sermon preparation for this task on Sunday mornings, but I also like to read a number of books just for personal growth, development, learning. When it comes to the books that I most enjoy reading on my personal bookshelf, the ones that I seem to enjoy the most are the ones that focus on the subject of leadership. I was actually recommended one book by one of our deacons. Bill Van Horn recommended this book to me by Captain Michael Abershoff. The title of the book is It's Your Ship, Management Techniques from the Best Ship in the Navy. And this has been a great book. I really enjoyed learning some of the leadership principles, how this particular captain took what was one of the worst ships in the United States Navy, had the worst reputation and some of the worst report cards, and within just a very short time, this man came in, began to exercise some great leadership and really turn that ship around to where it did become the number one ship in the United States Navy. I love to read books on leadership, family, and you know, it seems that almost every leadership book that I read will have at least half a dozen quotes from one particular man, a legendary football coach whose name was Vince Lombardi. Now, if Vince Lombardi, if that name does not sound familiar to you, that silver trophy that they give away each year at the end of the Super Bowl, that big shiny silver trophy with the big football on top of it, that is called the Vince Lombardi Trophy. This man was a legendary coach. He was a Hall of Fame coach for the Green Bay Packers. He was really one of the most successful coaches in the history of the National Football League. Now, Vince Lombardi was known as a leader. Very well known as a man who could lead other men. He was skilled, of course, at X's and O's, which all football coaches have to be in order to make it to the NFL coaching ranks. But what really set Vince Lombardi apart was his ability to lead other people. And he had some very famous quotes, and I'm going to mention just a few of them here. These are some favorites of mine. And Vince Lombardi said this, "Winning is not a sometime thing. It is an all-the-time thing. You don't do things right once in a while. You do them right all the time." He said this too, "Perfection is not attainable. But if we chase perfection, we can catch excellence." Family, without a doubt, my favorite quote of all time from Vince Lombardi is that famous statement that he used to make every single year at the beginning of the Green Bay Packers training camp. Before they would ever break up into the various parts of practice, Vince Lombardi would gather all these football players from the Green Bay Packers, and he would stand there in the midst of all of them, and he would grab a football in his hands, and he would hold it up, and he would say, "Men, this is a football." Now that almost seems laughable that this man would be saying those words to these other men who are professional football players. I mean, these are men who have ascended to the very highest ranks of the game. But listen, the reason that Vince Lombardi made that famous "this is a football" speech every year was to remind his players that fundamentals matter. Fundamentals matter. You can't just skip by the most important things. You must get back to the basics. You must keep the fundamentals always in mind. And so each year he was asking his team, he was asking his men to get on board with those fundamentals in order that they could reach the ultimate goals and objectives that they had as a team. Well, friends, we're going to open our Bibles today to Ephesians chapter 4. And friends, today in this message that I've entitled, "This is a Healthy Church," you and I are going to listen as the Apostle Paul, here in the New Testament, begins to unpack and to expound some of the goals, some of the objectives that Jesus Christ has for His church. You know, if we were to go out today and talk to a lot of Christian people, and if we were to ask them, what is the ultimate goal of the church today? Well, you would probably get a wide variety of answers. Some people would say that the goal of the Christian church is to be involved in gospel missions. Other people might say that the goal of the Christian church is to help the needy, help the downtrodden, help those who are broken. Other people would say that Christians are here to gather together and encourage each other. That's why the church is here, so that Christians can come apart from the craziness of the world and encourage one another. Well, family, there's a sense in which all of those things are very true as part of the Christian perspective and the church's mission. But family, Scripture actually declares what are some of the overarching priorities, some of the overarching goals that Jesus has for his church. And today in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is going to help us understand some of those objectives and how you and I can be a part of reaching them. Now, for the sake of time today, family, we're going to not be looking at the whole section that was read in our scripture reading today, but I do want to mention that just a few verses earlier, there in verses 7 through 12, in the run-up to this section, the Apostle Paul has been writing that every single Christian has been given at least one spiritual gift to help contribute to the good and to the health, to the growth of the body of Christ. And Paul also writes there in those verses 11 and 12 that Christ has also gifted his church with leaders. He's given leaders to his church, gifted leaders, so that those people in the church can all be equipped and led and strengthened to do the work of ministry. But you know what, family? What we really ought to be thinking about for just a moment is this question: to what end are all believers working? If the leaders are leading the people and the people are doing the work that they're supposed to be doing, well, to what end is all of this stuff going on? If pastors are leading well and congregations are following well and ministering well, and all of that is happening in a biblical way, well, for what purpose? To what end is all of that stuff going on? Friends, in other words, what we're asking is, what are some of Christ's goals for his church? What are some of his ultimate goals for his people? Well, family, today in God's Word, we want to talk about four objectives. Four objectives that Christ wants to see accomplished in his church. So let's talk about them today. Four objectives from the Word of God Christ wants to see accomplished in his church. Here's the first one. If you're taking some notes there in your bulletin, I want you to see this. Christ wants his church to reach unity. Number one, Christ wants his church to reach unity. Now look with me, if you would please, in God's Word here, Ephesians chapter 4, and we're picking up the text in verse 11. Scripture says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God." Christian friends, in verses 7 through 12, Paul writes about how every Christian has been given a unique gift, a unique role to play in the body of Christ. For some Christians, they're given abilities of leadership. We would think about the apostles and the prophets there in the early New Testament age. In these latter times, we think about men who are evangelists, men who are pastors and teachers. And God has equipped these men to be leaders. They have a leadership role in the church of Jesus Christ. But Christian friend, even if you are not set apart to be a spiritual leader, the Bible says you still have a very important role to play. You are to contribute a very vital part in the work of ministry and the building up of the body of Christ. Well, family, with those truths stated by Paul, we start to get to verse 13. And here in verses 13 and following, Paul starts to explain some of these overall priorities, some of these great objectives that Jesus has in mind for all of his believers. Notice, the first one of those goals is that Jesus wants to see his whole church arrive at unity. Unity. Now, what is that unity to be centered upon? I mean, unity of what? Unity in what? Well, look at verse 13 again. "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God." So there's two things there. Two areas where Christ wants you and I to be developing and striving for unity. You see the first one there? Unity of the faith and unity of our knowledge of the Son of God. Now let's start with the first one, okay? This first one, the unity of the faith. Well, here when Paul is talking about the faith, he's not talking about our faith. He's not talking about the exercise of your faith, No, that's not what he's saying here. He's not talking about faith subjectively, like the faith that you exercise in Jesus. No, here Paul is talking about, notice, the faith. The faith. This one true objective faith. This true objective faith. The faith that has been revealed to us in the Word of God. And Paul spoke often about this. Paul wrote often about the faith. The faith that you and I are to know and believe and hold on to and strive for. Look in your notes. I gave you Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. In your notes there, Colossians 2, 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in, look what it says next, the faith. Established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. I also gave you family there, Philippians 1, 27. Paul says there, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm an absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So in other words, Christians, one of Jesus' objectives, one of Jesus' desires for His people, for His church, is that His church would attain unity of the faith. In other words, that we would rally together around the faith, the true revealed biblical truth, the revealed content of biblical Christianity. How do we do that? Well, that happens as you and I rally around the Scriptures. We base our church on the Scriptures. We base our decisions as believers on the Scriptures. We're looking to the Scriptures to be the ultimate guidance for our church and for our lives. So that's the first thing we're to be united around, our desire for the faith. The Scriptures, the truth, the content of biblical Christianity. But you notice the second thing there. Second thing that we're supposed to be building our unity on and in and around is this knowledge. You see that? The knowledge of the Son of God. Now that word knowledge is interesting. It simply does not refer to just facts in your brain. I mean, most of us are pretty good with that kind of knowledge. Facts, stuff, trivia. Learn this and spit it back. That's what we all do very well when we went to school. Memorize these facts, get some knowledge in your brain, and on the day of the test, hopefully you can recall all that knowledge and then make it appear out on the test through the pencil. That's not the knowledge that Paul's talking about here. Paul is not just talking about facts here. He's not just talking about facts in your brain. This knowledge Paul's talking about is a knowledge that is gained by experience. Now let me explain this to you. Let me illustrate for you. Many of you know, if you go up to Wilkes-Barre, you go to Barnes & Noble, the bookstore, you can find tons of books on marriage. Oh man, there's so many books out there from soup to nuts, all about marriage. How to talk to one another, how to communicate with one another, how to stop fighting about money, how to stop fighting about your physical intimacy. I mean, there's every kind of book under the sun, right? All about marriage. And some person who's, say, a young person who's 18 or 19, they could go up to Barnes & Noble and they could go in and buy one of those books. And they could read one of those books and they say, I know all about marriage. I read this book from Barnes & Noble. Oh, really? I see a lot of you are nodding and you're laughing, you're smiling already. Oh, you know all about marriage now. You read a book. You read a book at Barnes & Noble. Well, you and I know that that's not truly how you know about marriage. You know marriage, really, when you have experienced it, right? When you have lived it. When you're living in that 24-hour cycle of living with that other person day in and day out, and they're, you're picking their wet towel up off the bed, and they're picking up the things, the messes that you leave behind, and you're cooking meals together, and you're sharing food together, and what? Now, that person knows about marriage. There's a knowledge there, and it's not book knowledge, it's knowledge that comes by living. It's knowledge that happens by experience. And Christian friends, that's Paul's idea here. That's the word knowledge that he's using here. Not just that you and I would have a whole bunch of intellectual facts in our brain about Jesus. No, we are to have this daily relationship with Christ. We're to walk with Christ daily. We're to know Him. to enjoy Him and be with Him. That's the knowledge. Look in your notes, I gave you Philippians 3:10. This is a famous verse, and look how Paul describes his walk with Jesus, that I may know Him, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, that I may share His sufferings and become like Him in His death. So, Christians, here's this twofold understanding that we're striving for, that drives us toward unity. It's an understanding of the revealed Christian faith that's revealed in the Bible. We're rallying around that. That gives us unity. What else gives us unity? This experiential, living relationship with the Lord Jesus. These are two things that Jesus wants His church to be pursuing in order that we could have unity. That's the unity, the true unity that the Bible calls us to. Now, secondly, let's move on, okay? There's a second objective that Paul's going to unpack for us here, a second objective that Jesus wants to see accomplished in His church. Here's number two. Christ wants His church to develop maturity. Christ wants His church to develop maturity. Look again there at verse 13 with me. Paul says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, friend, let me ask you a question here this morning. Have you ever known someone who grew older but never grew up? You know some people like that, don't you? They got older. They got older. Maybe they got more gray hair. They got older, but they never grew up. Every year, you know, Halloween is coming. Halloween's only a few weeks off now. Every year, now I can say this now because my wife is not in here this morning. Every year, my wife gets so upset on the day of Halloween. You want to know what she gets upset about? She says, why are there 23-year-old kids out in the neighborhood dressed up asking for candy? I mean, that upsets her. She says, you know, regardless of whatever your feelings might be as a Christian toward Halloween, that's not my point here. What I'm saying is that she gets upset. She says, that should be for the little kids. Dressing up in the costumes and going around and trying to get candy, that's for the little kids. Why is that 22-year-old guy with a beard knocking on doors asking for candy, right? What happened there? He's grown older, but he didn't necessarily grow up. Well, friends, we're talking here about one of these objectives that Jesus has for His church. This second goal that Jesus has is that every believer in His church would not just grow old, but that they would grow up. They would grow up, that they would mature into full spiritual maturity. Look at verse 13 again. Paul writes there, Christ's goal is that believers would become a perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, we've got to do a little definition here because that word perfect might throw us off. We need to make sure, I know some of you are using the King James, original King James, or using the New King James, so your translation has the word perfect. But the Bible is not calling us to sinless perfection. You and I are never going to be sinless perfection here on earth. Never going to happen. We're not going to be sinless perfection until we get to glory. In heaven we'll be sinless perfection, but as long as we're here, no, sinless perfection is not going to happen. And so the Bible doesn't call us to sinless perfection. That's not what this word perfect means. It simply means, friends, it means mature. Mature. That's why some of you who have the ESV Bible, the English Standard Version, translates this phrase as mature manhood. New American Standard has it translated as to a mature man. And that's right. That's the idea here. It's not to be perfect and sinless. No, it's maturity, spiritual maturity. That's what Christ wants for all of His believers. He wants you to grow up. He wants you to start being more and more spiritually mature. He wants to see your timeline be one of upward spiritual progression. He wants to see you grow in Christ. In many other verses in the New Testament, the Bible has a phrase for this. It's called Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. That each day, with each passing day, each passing year, each passing decade, hopefully, every Christian is looking and acting and thinking a little more like Christ. A little more like Christ this year than I was last year. And hopefully next year, I'll be a little more like Christ than I am now this year. That's the goal. The Bible talks about this goal often. Romans 8:29 is in your notes there. Scripture says that God chose us. He saved us. What is God doing? He wants you to be conformed to the image of His Son. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 is one of my favorite scriptures. Paul says this, Him we proclaim, speaking about Christ, Him we proclaim, warning every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man, mature in Christ. Friend, that's one of Christ's goals for you. If you've become a Christian, okay, you say, now what? Just keep going to church? No. Grow up. Mature in spiritual things. Scripture says we don't measure ourselves by ourselves, and you don't measure yourself by that other Christian who might be sitting around you. Okay, I don't measure myself by myself. I don't measure my spiritual self by myself, and I don't measure myself by against other people around me. Okay, well, who's my measuring standard? Where do I look for the standard? Well, look what Paul says there. Our standard of measurement is the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Now, friends, let me give you a great little illustration here. I want you to think back to your younger years, right? You were growing up in the home, and I know many of you did this for you. Your parents would come, and maybe it would be at the beginning of each school year. They'd go stand you up against the side of the door frame, and they'd get the little pencil out, and you know, maybe it was dull, and they'd have to sharpen it, but they'd get the little pencil, or they'd get the pen, little marker, and they'd stand you up against the doorway, and they'd boop, 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 and they'd put a little mark there. And then you could see on that doorway, you could see, whoa, way down here, you could see how small you were. Then you can see how you were growing. And here's all these little marks, right, on the doorway, marking what? Your record of biological, physical growth. But you know what? Even as you got measured each year, maybe if some of you were like me, you weren't really too interested about. I mean, this was interesting to look at, but you wanted to be taller than Mom. You wanted to be as tall as Dad. Sure, these marks were fun to look at, but if you're still down here and Dad's up there, you say, Dad, man, someday I want to be as tall as you. That's what my little boy Carter, he drinks his big glass of milk and he's got the big white milk mustache. He says, Daddy, I'd be big like you. I'd be tall like you, Daddy. Isn't that true? So many of us, girls want to be as tall as their mom. Boys, I want to be as tall as my dad. Well, look, who are we looking to as believers? Who do we want to be as tall as? Of the stature, scriptures of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our measurement, Christians. We want to be more like Him. We want to grow up in Him, to be more like Him, think like Him, act like Him, to show His characteristics to this world. That's what Jesus wants for you. That's what Jesus wants for you. It's what Jesus wants for you. Jesus wants for you. He wants you to grow. He wants you to mature in Him. That's one of the priorities that He has for every believer in His church. Now, let's move on, family. There's a third goal. So we've talked about two goals so far, haven't we? Two dynamic goals. Number one, reach unity. Number two, develop maturity. Here's a third one. Third goal, Christ wants His church to maintain stability. Christ wants His church to maintain stability. And we see this expounded here by Paul in verses 14 and 15. Would you look at it with me? Paul writes, so that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Jesus Christ. Now, friends, we're going to talk here about this third objective, right, that Jesus has in mind for His church. That objective is that the church would maintain its stability. In other words, stay on the right course. Stay on the right track as a church. Now, listen, as we listen to Paul teach this truth to us, I want you to see how Paul teaches this truth in two ways. First of all, he talks about the negative aspect, and then he follows that up with the positive aspect. So he's going to teach this truth here about staying on course, staying on target, staying on track, but he's going to talk about it first negatively. He's going to talk about something negative first, then he'll follow it up with something positive. And you know what? That's how you and I teach. That's how we teach our coworkers, new coworkers, how to do something. That's how we teach our kids how to do something. Most of the time we say, now don't do this, you do this instead. Don't press this button, no, press this button. You give the negative first, and then you follow up with the positive. What not to do, and then what you should do. So let's start first with that negative aspect. Look at verse 14. Paul says, if the body of Christ, if the church is going to keep moving forward, if it's going to maintain stability, stay on track, be on the right course, well, then every Christian needs to beware of being led astray in regards to doctrine. Look at verse 14. Christ's goal for every believer is that they should no longer be children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine or every wind of teaching. Now, he's with the Lord now, family, but Dr. James Montgomery Boyce was a godly pastor and a great writer for many, many years, and he's with the Lord now, but Dr. Boyce had a great commentary on this section of Scripture. And Boyce said this, while we love children, they do have limitations. Two of their limitations are instability and naivete. Think about that. Two of their limitations are instability and naivete. Children are unstable in this way. Think about this with me. Children are unstable in the fact that in 1 minute, they're interested in this. Look at all these Dr. Seuss books. Dr. Seuss, Dr. Seuss. And then what happens? 2 minutes later, we're on to something else. Now it's Lego time. Children are very unstable. First, they're all about this, and they're 100% into this. And 2 minutes later, now they're 100% into this. Very unstable. Guess what else is interesting about children? They're very naive. Naive. What does that mean? It means they're easily fooled. They're easily fooled. You can just say a few choice words to a child, and you can make them believe anything. This little boy that Heather, my wife, for about the last 18 years, ran a childcare business out of her home. And she watched various children. And one of these little boys that she watched was a boy whose name was Mason. Mason was very active, lots of energy. And you were constantly having to redirect here. No, no, Mason, don't eat this knife. No, 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 don't play with that gunpowder. No, I mean, just, I mean, if anything dangerous could be found, I mean, he could make something dangerous, just about anything. Well, in our kitchen is a doorway. If you open that doorway and you go up those steps, it goes up to our attic. Well, there's all kinds of stuff up in the attic that this little boy does not need to be playing with. So he kept trying to go up the door, and I happened to be home for lunch that day, and Heather said, this boy keeps trying to go up the attic steps. He can't go up there. There's stuff up there. There's glass up there, blah, blah, blah. You know, my Christmas decorations, all these delicate things, and wires, and air conditioning units, all this stuff. He says he keeps wanting to go up the steps. I said, Mason, you don't want to go up those steps. He says, why not? I said, there's snakes up there. Big ones. Big snakes up there. You don't want to go up there. And then he goes, hey, there's snakes up there? Oh, yeah, I've seen them. You don't want to go up there. You stay down here. You stay down here with Miss Heather where it's safe. Don't go up by those snakes. Well, wouldn't you know, that kind of backfired on me when the next week when his mom told my wife, Mason came home and said, you guys have snakes in your attic? Is that true? He went home and told his mom. Went home and told his mom, Pastor Ryan has snakes in his house. What am I saying? Children are naive. You can say a couple words to them. They believe you. They believe you. Now, you're laughing, but how many of you got taken on a snipe hunt? You got walked out into the woods by your friends, and they said, oh, we're going to find these little snipes. Yeah, you remember. You're there digging under rocks and kicking around leaves, and your friends are off back in the snack shop having fun, laughing at you. You're out there looking for snipes, this imaginary creature. So we have to be careful, and the Bible gives us this analogy of children. Don't be children. Don't be a child, spiritually speaking. Why? Because you're unstable. You go from this, and you go from this, and you go to this, you go to that, and go to that. No, no, no. Don't do that. You don't want to be unstable. You don't want to be naive either. You don't want to be blown around from doctrine, to this teaching, to this teaching. Oh, let's go try this church. Oh, that church, oh, this church. This church teaches this. What about this? I heard this guy on a podcast. I saw this on a video. People just bounce all around. And what? Very naive. They're blowing like a kite in a hurricane. And it's very unstable. Look what Paul says there, the remainder of that verse. These Christians often think they're trying to pursue something good, but what they don't realize is many times they bump into false teaching. A false teacher, a false teaching who really just wants to gain followers. That person just wants, that false teacher is not teaching the truth. They're just trying to gain some followers. And the truth is that person is looking for help, but they're bumping into false teachers who are really trying to trick them, to get them to follow them for some kind of selfish gain. And Paul makes that clear in verse 14. You see what he says there? By the trickery of men, by the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. It's interesting, that little word trickery there, trickery. The Greek word for that word trickery is the word kubia. Kubia, that's where we get our English word cube. Or another kind of cube that you toss is called dice, right? This word here, this word trickery, is a word that refers to dice or dice playing. You see, back in ancient times, just like it happens still today in Atlantic City and Las Vegas, a lot of times the games are being manipulated. These gambling games are being manipulated, and it's always in the house's favor. And guess what happens? It happens in the spiritual life too. People think they're going after this teacher and I'm going to really learn some stuff from this guy. And guess what? He's not out for your good. He's out to get something from you. He wants your cash. He wants your support. He wants your money. He wants you to write him a check. He wants you to be a part of his group. So what's in that false teacher's heart is not something for your good. It's trickery. It's trickery. Paul says you've got to watch out for that. So listen, believers, if we're going to remain on the right course, if we're going to remain spiritually stable, it's essential that we know God's word. We need sound doctrine. Why? So that we can avoid the tricksters. You realize there's tricksters out there today. They just want your money and they just want you to follow them. They want you to be in their group and they're not teaching the scriptures. They're given all kinds of other ideas, all other kinds of philosophies. So Paul says, be careful. That's the negative side. Be careful. Now, look at the positive side. Again, we're still talking about stability. Verse 15. But, you see the contrast? But, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who's the head, Jesus Christ. How do we keep our stability growing positively? We speak the truth in love. Some Greek scholars say this phrase could probably be translated like this. Truthing. In love. Truthing in love. In other words, truth isn't just what we speak. Truth is how we live. We speak truth, but we also live truth. Truthing in love. Remember 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 is in your notes. John writes there, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed, that is in action, and in truth. So in other words, believers, how do we keep stable? How do we keep stability as a local church and as growing believers? Well, we speak the truth, we live the truth. Speak the truth, live the truth. Where's that truth come from? Here it is. It's God's word, His truth. We're to do that. Every Christian's to do that in this spirit of Christ-like love. And when we do that, guess what? The church maintains its stability. And the church stays on target. And all the believers move together. And they move forward in this growing process towards Christ. Now, let me show you one final goal here. One final goal, number four. Christ wants His church to exercise ministry. Christ wants His church to exercise ministry. Look at verse 16. Paul says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Friend, would you think with me a minute about the way that God designed the human being? Every human being has a head. Now, if you see a human being with no head, you run. Okay, that's bad. All right, but every living, healthy human being has a head, right? And the head is the director of the body, right? This is the orchestra happening down here, and this head is the director, right? The director is making all the decisions. You woke up this morning, and your head took charge. Your head moved all your various body parts in all various kinds of ways in this beautiful concert to get you showered and dressed. You did your hair. You did your makeup. You drove a car. You got here to church. I mean, think of all the things that you did this morning from the moment you got up until right now. Your head was in charge of all that stuff. Well, there's a picture here, family, this wonderful picture in regards to Christians and their relationship with Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is our head. Jesus is the one to whom our whole body life finds its direction, finds its leadership. Look at verse 16. Every believer is part of the body of Christ, and every believer has something to contribute to the whole. That's why Paul says there, we're knit together, look what he says, by what every joint supplies. That's important. Think of all the different systems and all the different joints and parts that are in your body, right? You got ankle joints. I couldn't stand here right now and talk to you. I couldn't stand here and preach if I didn't have ankle joints, right? You have ankle joints, knee joints, you have elbow tendons, you have finger ligaments. I mean, you couldn't do what you do if all of these various joints and muscles and ligaments didn't each one work together to do their job. You know what Paul's saying? That's a great picture of the body of Jesus, the body of Christ, the church. That's what the church is like. Look at that next phrase, though. Look where Paul's going with it, though. Paul says, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. You see the point Paul making here is that in order for the body of Christ, in order for the church to keep growing spiritually, to keep growing into maturity, well, that can only happen as all the individual Christians in the body are doing what Christ designed them to do. Christ wants every Christian to be involved in the contribution of the body life. Did you see how Paul phrased it there? Every part relaxes and lets the pastor do everything. No. Wait, that's not what it says. As every part does its share. That's right. It's all the parts functioning together for body life. One wise Christian wrote these words, stunted growth in the church comes when one does not allow his or others' gifts to function. That's right. If the body is not functioning, what's going to happen? Not growth. It's going to be stunted. It'll be stilted. Listen, you show me a church where the Christians in that church are selfish, where they're lethargic, where they're lazy, where they don't want to work, they're unwilling to serve, they're unwilling to plug in, they're unwilling to be involved. You show me that church, and I will show you a church that is spiritually stunted in its growth. It's stunted. It's not growing. It won't be growing. I can promise you, when the church is selfish and lethargic and not doing as each part is to do its part, you'll see a growth that's not happening. You won't see spiritual growth. You won't see numeric growth. But what happens when the right kind of stuff is happening, when every member in the body is involved, when every part is doing its part, what happens? Look at the end of verse 16. Paul says, that causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now here's what Paul's saying. Ultimately, we don't cause ourselves to grow, okay? You and I don't make ourselves to grow spiritually. No, God is ultimately the source of all spiritual growth. It's by God. It's through Jesus the Son. It's through the Holy Spirit working in us. But Paul reminds us here that even though God is the source of our growth, Paul is letting us know here that the body helps to promote its own growth. Listen, think about your body. Your body is at its most healthy when all of your joints are working, when all of your muscles are getting used, Your bones stay strong as you walk around and as you go to work every day and as you shop and as you buy groceries. You move and you act and you do things. And what happens? As you do that, you are helping to keep your own body healthy. When you exercise and work and use all your ligaments and muscles, your body is promoting its own health and growth. And Paul is saying it's the same thing inside the church. The way that Jesus brings growth and vibrancy and health to his church is by having all the members inside of his church being active, contributing. They're doing their part. They're cooperating. They're getting involved. Look at your notes. I gave you Colossians 2:19. Paul says that the body is nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, and then it grows with a growth that is from God. Friends, here's the point. Here's the point I'm making. When every believer gets involved and starts exercising their unique abilities and gifts and talents, when they do that in the framework of the local church, and when they do that in a spirit of love, one scholar called love the circulatory system of the church. I like that. You know all the different systems in your body? One person called love is the circulatory system of the body of Christ. When we are, each one of us, doing our part and serving in the ways that God wants us to serve and doing the ways, serving in the ways that God has wired us to serve and minister to others, what happens? The church grows and we promote our own health and growth, and it all happens through love. Love for one another and love for Jesus. That circulatory system is pumping with love. You know, maybe you're here today and you don't know what it means to have the power of Jesus Christ at work in your life. Maybe you've had some friendships with Christians down through the years. Maybe you've had some relationships with some Christians, and you've seen that, man, that they're different. They're different. They have Christ in their life, and they live for Christ, and they want to please Christ. And you say, I don't have that, but I've seen it in others, and I want to know, what's that like? What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, friend, I want you to know being a Christian means you turn away from your sins with a humble heart and you reach out by faith to Jesus Christ. And you open your heart and your life to the leadership of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says Jesus came here to planet Earth. He died on the cross. He took our sins and he died for us that our death penalty could be paid. And because our death penalty is paid, now we can be again accepted before God, this holy God. And we can live for Christ then. And we can make a difference for Jesus in this world. Friend, if God is speaking to you today about the need of your heart, well, don't wait. Don't wait another minute, friend. Come to Christ. Just humble your heart, either here in this moment or sometime later today or maybe even this evening before you go to bed. Friend, you take a moment, confess your sins and acknowledge and say, Jesus, I can't save myself. I can't take away my own sins. I can't take away my own guilt. I need you, Jesus. I need what you did for me on the cross. And Jesus, I repent of my sins. I want you to be the Lord of my life. Friend, that's what it means to be a Christian. Not about being religious, but it's about turning from your sin and allowing Jesus to forgive you so that he can become the Lord of your life. Friend, I would tell you today, life change is real. Life change is real, but it happens only for those who know Jesus Christ. Well, friends, as we conclude now, I wonder if perhaps some of you may feel like you've progressed past some of these basic realities of the Christian life, some of these basic priorities of the Christian life. Oh, believer, don't make that mistake here this morning. As you've been listening to this message, Christian, don't make this terrible mistake of thinking that you're past this. Oh, you've matured beyond this. Oh, you have outgrown. You have surpassed these fundamental truths that we have looked here this morning. Oh, friend, listen, don't be so tragic as to say that. No matter where you are in your journey with Christ, these are the goals that Jesus wants you to hear again and again. These are the objectives that Jesus has for you in your Christian life. Just like Vince Lombardi was so known for saying, men, this is a football. Jesus is here saying to you, Christian friend, this is a healthy church. So, believer, let me ask you today, how are you doing in relationship to these four objectives that Christ has for you? Are you growing in unity, first of all? Are you growing in unity with your fellow brothers and sisters by growing in your knowledge of the faith and that experiential relationship of walking with Jesus? Then number two, how are you growing, believer? Are you growing with greater maturity? Are you growing with more spiritual maturity this year than you were last year? Look, if you're still in the same place this year as you were last year, you need to think that through. Say, why aren't I growing? What's getting in the way of my growth? Christian, are you measuring yourself by yourself? Are you measuring yourself according with others? Or are you seeking to measure yourself by the stature of Jesus? And then thirdly, how about your stability? Are you being blown all around? Are you being blown about every new religious fad that comes along? Or are you standing secure in the faith? Are you able to discern truth from error? Are you able to discern the true path from the fads? And are you living and speaking? Are you doing that true thing in love? And then lastly, how about some exercise? How about a little exercise of ministry? Friend, could you point to some proof positive evidence that there's some ministry going on in your life? Something. Is there something that you're doing to impact someone else for the cause of Christ? Listen, I'm not telling you that you need a title. And I'm not telling that you need an office or that you need a desk or that you need some nameplate that describes what you do. All I'm simply saying is, friend, are you doing something to impact somebody else for Jesus Christ? Listen, you're not just an individual. Hear me. You're not just an individual Christian. You're in the body. You're in the body. And you need to be making a difference in the body. Every part has to do its part in the body. Well, friends, when it comes to this subject of the church, we're surrounded today by a lot of faulty ideas, a lot of frauds, a lot of false teachers. One person says, do this. Another person says, do that. A third person says, oh, the church ought to be doing this. Well, friend, praise God. Praise God. In those moments, we can go to Ephesians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul holds out the truth of God, and he says, this is a healthy church.
Thanks for listening. This Preaching for a Change broadcast has been brought to you by the Grace Baptist Church of Hazleton, Pennsylvania. For more information, visit us online at mygracebaptist.church. If you enjoyed this broadcast, then share it with a friend on your favorite social media network. And be sure to join us next time for more enlightening and encouraging biblical exposition here on Preaching for a Change.